Good to be this morning. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. My name is Richard Bailey, and I'm the pastor here at Redeemer Church. If you would like to know more about our church and what goes on here, you're welcome to talk to me after the service. If you'd like a visit, I'd be glad to come to your house and talk to you and talk to more about the church or maybe something you hear in this sermon, whatever. But we're glad that you're here, and I hope you can come back next week and worship with us again. Remind you that we have an all-age Sunday school, which, is it going for one more Sunday, or is it, when does it end? I always forget. Next Sunday we'll have all-age Sunday school. And it's, you know, Sunday school is good, but for the adults in our class now, we're talking about current issues of our world and the way the world is being impacted by things. And that Sunday school class is a great time to talk about that. And if you're curious about what the Word teaches about different things in our culture and things, that class is the one to come to if you're an adult. Well, let's continue on. We've been looking at the life of Jacob. And so what kind of picture do we have so far? What kind of picture of Jacob do we see? Well, it's not so great. It's not so great. There are moments of fate and there are moments of failure. He lives up to his name, the deceiver. Seems like that's just part of his character. It's what he does. He seems to like doing that. He steals the birthright and blessings from his brother. But he's faithful a little bit. He worked 14 years for his wives. He stuck it out there. He outsmarts his father-in-law and he heads back to Canaan. Jacob has, you know, he seems to be doing a lot of things. Really, he just kind of seems to be doing what he needs to do to survive, to look after himself, to keep himself going. As Ray preached last week, he's been made aware of the supernatural. He's made aware of the supernatural, of the invisible world around him. God has appeared to him now for the second time. And we need to remember something, or we don't forget that we live this side of the cross. We live this side of all this. We have a Bible. We know the whole story. We know what's going to happen. But for Isaac, remember, he's only three generations away from Abraham, or two from Abraham, but three generations away from men who, a family that worshiped pagans. Abraham's father was a priest of the moon god, one of the pagan deities. And that's what Abraham came out of, great father. So Isaac doesn't have, there's nothing written down. He doesn't have a bunch of laws to follow. He can't just pick up his thing in the Bible and say, what's God like? What do I think he's doing here? He's, in a sense, he's making up as he goes along. And so God appears to him twice. So we got to cut him a little bit of slack. And then he doesn't have anything that says, oh, you're supposed to have a quiet time every morning. You need to worship God. Here's the way you do the altar thing. But it's interesting that they were all doing altars. He knew there was an altar and you worship God and you sacrifice, but there was nothing written down about that. But it's not really clear. It's not really clear about Yahweh, who this Yahweh is. He gets a bigger picture after he meets God, as Ray preached last Sunday. He begins to understand who this God is, that he's the Lord God Almighty, and he'll acknowledge that in the passage we look at today. At best, Jacob's faith is, as one commentator put it, it's a wobbly faith. And that's the title of our sermon. It's a wobbly faith. Maybe ours is, many times mine is. It's a wobbly faith on that. Sometimes we, like Jacob, wobble in our faith and actions as Christians. So we're going to look at a wobbly faith and a faithful God. That's the story before us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you record, you don't hide things in your word. You don't just put the best of people. You put their failures, their fall, their falls, their struggles, because your word is true to life, to the way it is. And it always shows your faithfulness to us. Amen. Let's look first at the meeting. Me on the west side of the Jordan River. We just have two slides. One is the west side, and then what happens on the east side. So the sun is rising. The sun is rising. Jacob has had an encounter with God. There's been a change in him, I think. He's met God. He's seen God face to face. There's been a change. Obviously, that would change you if you wrestled all night with the Lord and then the Lord revealed himself to you. He's wrestled with God. There's a change. It's not perfect, but there's a change. But Esau is still coming. Esau is still on the way. So where is all this taking place? So in our little map here, so here's the river, Jabbok. So he is right in here. So he, remember, he sent, and Esau is coming from here down in Edom. So he sent some of his family, remember, across to the other side of the river, and then he stayed. So this is all taking place right in this area. And here's the Jordan River, which is the entrance into Canaan, into the land of, well, which will become the land of Israel. But he's coming, so there's a tension here. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Is Esau just going to wipe him out? Again, you and I sit there on this side. He didn't know that. He's met God for sure, but maybe he'll meet God in another way in the next few hours. Who knows? Who knows what would happen, whether he's going to get wiped out and all his family with him. So there's tension and there's uncertainty. There's the unknown. But he does know this. He knows God's with him. He knows God is right there, that God is with him, and God has promised to be with him. So as the sun rises, he divides his family. He sends, remember there was kind of a who can have the most children war that went on a few chapters back. Let's just have lots and lots of kids. And there was a war that went on to who can bear the most children and do this, try to gain Jacob's favor. So he has children by servant girls. That was the way you did it. They were still your children. So he sends them on first to go towards Esau. He's already sent the livestock there to placate Esau, to maybe slow him down a little bit too, but to make him feel good. And then he sends Leah and her children. And then at the end, it comes Rachel and Joseph. The place of honor in Jewish, as according to the rabbis, was at the end. The last person to come was a position of most honor. And so that's why he puts her at the end. Also, if something happened, I think he could grab her and they could just run. They could get out of there. We're not told what that's going on, but he's met with him. Well, he comes and he bows 7 times to Esau. That's a sign of submission to Esau. And what does Esau do? Esau runs to his brother and he kisses him. And they weep together. This, I think, for any readers, this is unexpected. I think this is unexpected for Jacob and his family. It's totally unexpected that his brother would run to him and do it. He thought, again, that he might just kill him. And then he says, look, who are all, look at your family. Introduce me to the kids. Who are all these people? Tell me, what is this? And he says, well, these are the children that God has blessed me with. It might be interesting that 3 times in his thing he talks about God. He hadn't mentioned God much before, but now he mentions God. Look at your family, and Jacob says, God has been gracious. And he gives the credit to God, and then Esau asks him, why the ambush with all these animals? Why did this zoo, why did I meet this zoo coming to you all along the way? And Jacob is honest with this. He says, to get your favor. I wanted you to think favorably of me. He's honest in that. Anyway, some commentators say that Jacob was giving back all that he stole from his brother as part of his reconciliation. Maybe so, but I think he was just trying not to get killed in this meetup. But don't miss this point. We have a would-be murderer, Esau, reconcile to a deceitful brother. A would-be murderer who is reconciled to his brother, his deceitful brother. Here we see what? We see the quiet protection of God. We see the quiet protection of God. God changed Esau's heart and protected Jacob. Simple protection. He changed his heart in that. and reconciled these two enemies. They're reconciled to each other. Just this past week, I was talking to a pastor in another city, and he was very worried. Conflict had erupted in his church involving two of the leaders in the church and their wives and another family. It was a bad situation. The conflict and misunderstanding had been going on for 5 years within the church, and it had finally bubbled up to a point where something had to be done, because everybody was just at each other and they couldn't worship together. It was a bad way. And we were talking, I told him, well, you have no option but to deal with it. You have no option but to put your big boy britches on, get everybody together, and y'all have to deal with it. One, these are leaders in the church, and if the leaders in the church can't show people that they're going to reconcile, how can we ask everyone else to? And he was fearful. He was fearful of doing this. He was fearful of the meeting and its outcome, what would happen. And of course, yes, you would be. Reconciling with someone, going to someone, being a peacemaker, it's hard. It's tough, and there's fear and trepidation sometimes when you do that. He was afraid it would split the church, that these 5 years of grievances would finally come out. But he went ahead with the meeting, and it was almost laughable. Within 2 hours, everyone was reconciled. The wives were happy. That's the most important thing. The wives were happy. The husbands were happy. Everything had been gotten out in the open, which is really what needed to happen. They needed to understand the incident that had occurred years ago. Everyone was happy. They were reconciled, and they were back together. He couldn't believe it. Well, God changes hearts. God changes hearts when we're obedient to Him and follow His direction. That's why I encourage you, if you're not doing the training, or maybe pick it up, you can pick up Peacewise anywhere on the internet. But one thing that Peacewise does, it gives you a pathway. It gives you a system. It tells you how to do it. You may need to reconcile with someone and ask their forgiveness and do it. And you just say, where do I start? Well, Peacewise, here's where you start. Here's how you do it. Step one, step two, step three. So I encourage you to do that. How do I begin? Well, Esau says, okay, let's go. Okay, we're together. Let's go. Let's go back down to Seir, where I live, and you can live with me. Esau is going in the opposite direction that Jacob needs to go. Esau's going to go down this way, back to Edom. Seir is somewhere down here, Mount Seir. Jacob needs to go this way. He's supposed to be heading back to Bethel, because remember, he made a promise to the Lord, and the Lord made a promise to him, I will bring you back to this point. He's supposed to be heading across in to Bethel, but he's going the opposite way. So Jacob makes some excuses. You know, the children are small and the animals, and he makes a lot of excuses of why they need to go. There's probably some truth in them. And he says, I'll come later on. Jacob is just lying. He's lying to his brother. He's going back to his old ways. He has no intention of going to Seir. He could have just told the truth. Esau might have said, okay, whatever, you know, less, more land for me. But he could have just told the truth, but he doesn't. And we see here, I think, our wobbly servant. Our wobbly servant. The pressure is on, and he falls back into his old habits. You know, he's just met God face to face, yet he falters here. And don't we? Don't we do that? Well, I do. Maybe you don't. But don't we do that? Don't we wobble in our faith? You know, one day, one week, it's just, man, it's a moment of faith. There's just victory to victory. I'm living for the Lord. Everything's going good. And then maybe the pressure comes on. Circumstances change. Fear, maybe, of the future. It comes on, and we falter. We falter. A trial comes, and our faith evaporates like, you know, water in a hot pan. It just evaporates in that. That's why it's important for us to keep our focus on God, to keep our focus on the Lord. First, knowing that He loves us, and that can never change. That's pretty encouraging. That's a reason to be faithful. Second, it's to understand the reality of the presence of God. To understand that no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're going, no matter what circumstance we're in, God is right there with us. God is here with us in that time. You know those morning and evening devotions that we all have vowed to do, that we all try to do, and some of you are probably great at that and faithful at that. I struggle with it. But those morning and evening devotions, why do we need them? You know, we're not superstitious, so we don't pretend that, so I've heard people say, I had a horrible day today because I didn't have my quiet time. Well, you might have had a horrible day and you didn't have your quiet time, but it's that superstition to say that one's connected to the other. But we have those. Why do we have our quiet times that? Because they focus us on God for the day. If we read a verse when we get up, if we listen to maybe on our devotion on our phone, on the train or on the way, what does it do? It focuses us on the Lord. It tells us that, hey, whatever's coming my way this day, God is there. It orients our perspective to God, because your perspective of God determines how you approach life every day. If I believe that God is in charge and he can handle this, I'll approach life one way. If I'm not quite sure if God's even close by, if he's gone on vacation, then I'm going to approach it another way. Or if I've just messed up so much that God can't do anything. You know, faith says that office situation I have to walk into today, I can handle that because God is there with me. Faith says I certainly gave into that sin again, but I'm forgiven. I am a new creation in Christ, and I can confess and I can repent again, and God will work in me for the change because he is working in me. Faith says I can't see the future, but I'll seek to be faithful in my journey because God is with me. Faith says that person's sin hurt me deeply. That person's sin hurt me deeply, but I can forgive because I'm forgiven. Faith says, I'll praise you, Lord, and I'll give you thanks for your quiet blessings every day. Might be fun one night if you lie in your bed to think, what are some of the quiet ways God blessed me today? I need to thank him for those. Oh, I drove my car to work safely. I was able to pay a bill today. I did this. I did that. The quiet ways that God blesses us day in and day out that we sometimes miss, but he blesses us. Faith says, Lord, I'm glad that you love even wobbly Christians. I'm glad that you love even wobbly Christians. Jacob's not going to Seir. He's headed to Bethel. Because remember the vow he made, again, back in chapter 29. So he starts out. He starts out from here to go to Bethel. Again, he crosses, I put a blue, he crosses the river, Jordan, and he goes first to Succoth for a little while. And there, we're not sure why, but he stops there. We're not told why. Maybe it was calving time. The livestock had to breed, or he, what was going on? The children were tired. Maybe there was great grass there. They've been traveling for a while. They needed to fatten up the herd before they crossed into, we don't know. Maybe one of his wife said, Rebecca said, build me a house. I want a house now. We don't know. I've been living in a tent too long. But we don't know why he stopped there, but he did, and he built a house. And then he moves on across the river to Shechem, where he'll set up there, and he stops. He stops about 35 kilometers short of Bethel. Again, we're not told why, but he does. He sets up there, and he's traveling with all these animals and everything. So you can imagine what it was like to be traveling with this. You know, we have trouble just getting four people into the car with our luggage to get on a trip and go somewhere. But think about what he was doing. He had hundreds of people. There are all these tents, and every day you have to pick them up, and livestock and covenant, so they're traveling. It's an ordeal to travel on that. So he did probably make frequent stops. Maybe he stops in front of Shechem, and he likes it there. He likes it there, but he misses it. He misses it. Again, I think there's a wobble in his faith. He was supposed to go on to Bethel, but he doesn't do that. But let's not miss something. Let's not miss something. In the simple verse here, verse 18, without comment. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. What should have happened is bells and whistles and fireworks should have gone off at this birth. Because what's it saying? He's back in Canaan. He's back in Canaan. He's in the land that God promised him. God has fulfilled his promise when he says, I will take you back to this place. God is faithful. God is faithful. He came safely there. He's back in the land that God has for him. God's word has held firm. God's word is held firm. His promises are true. His promises are true. That the land he's sleeping on now. Remember, God said, the land you slept on, I'll bring you back here. And this will be your land again. And God does it. God is faithful. God is faithful to them. He couldn't have seen it coming. He couldn't have seen it coming. It's been a big ordeal, isn't it, since he fled from his brother. I don't know if he could even see this coming. But he's back in God's land. He's back in Canaan. He's living in the land. And God is faithful. Some of you can testify that, you know, maybe you've had times of being in a dark place or uncertainty in your life. But you know what? Here you are. Here you are on Sunday morning worshiping the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Here we are. And we all go through times of hardship and struggle. And some of you have been through great times of hardship and struggle in your faith. But here you are. You're worshiping God. That's a testimony. It's a testimony to God's grace. It's a testimony to God's grace. So we see, again, Jacob has been through a lot. His sin set him on the run. He worked almost as a slave. He was cheated. He feared for his life. But again, we see that God kept his promises because God is faithful. And isn't it great that we wobble all over the place? We wobble all over the place in our faith, yet God is faithful. God is faithful to us to keep his promises. So Jacob then builds an altar on this. Let me read this last verse. And from the sons he brought, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. He camped before the city, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 400 pieces of money the piece of land which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it Elohi Israel. So he buys some land there and he puts an altar up. Well, the altar's in the wrong place, but it's a great name for an altar. He should have been down in Bethel doing this, but he's not. But it's a great name. Well, he names it Elohi Israel. Mighty God is the God of Israel. Who's the Israel he's talking about? It's not the nation of Israel. That hadn't been formed yet. It's himself, because God renamed him Israel. God, the mighty God, he's basically saying, is my God. He's finally getting it. God is his God. He's seen God two times. He's wrestled with him. He's seen God's provision. He's experienced God's love and faithfulness in so many ways. And the question is, so again, bring us back with our wobbly faith. Why did God love Jacob? Why did God love him? Why did he pick him? Surely there were better people that God could have picked to carry on and carry out his will in the world. He experienced God's love. Why? Was it for Jacob's goodness and righteousness? For all that he had done? No, God loved him because he wanted to. He simply says, Jacob I loved. Jacob I loved. Esau I hated. That's a tough verse. But Jacob I loved simply because he wanted to. He loved him because he wanted to. God chose to take a devious and uncompromising liar and save him. He changed his name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, to one who strives with God, and gave this name to Jacob, and gave him the name of his chosen people, a name that's been given to you and me and to us. We've been given a new name. We've been given a new name. We've been called what? You've been called Christian. You are a Christian today. You've been given the name Christian. God has changed you. And why has he done it? Simply because he loves you. Simply because he wanted to. And he wants you. He's given you a new name and called you to be like him. We, like Jacob, were chosen and brought to a place of surrender because of what? Because of his great mercy. We don't need altars to worship the Lord today. But we do have this table this morning. We do have this table this morning, and upon it are the elements representing God's love, representing the fulfillment of God's great promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would do what? What was his promise? I'll redeem a people for myself, and I'll bring them to a place to dwell with me forever. So, Christian, there may be uncertain times in your life. We may be unsteady, we may be faltering, we may be as wobbly as Jacob, but God has made a promise, in fact, many promises to you, and perhaps the greatest one, the one that Jacob finally figured out, and we need to believe every day, where God says, behold, look, I'm with you. I am with you, and I will keep you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you love wobbly Christians, that our faith will falter from time to time, but it's not based on us, it's based on you, and you are faithful to your promises. Father, as we come to this table this morning to partake of this meal together, we thank you for everything that it represents, your grace, your love, your faithfulness to us, your righteousness, your justice, everything that is represented here. We thank you for this, that we can come to you with the assurance that you are here with us today. You are ministering to us in so many ways. In Christ's name, amen.